We turn to Psalm 7 for our reading of Scripture this morning. Psalm 7. O Lord, my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. O, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous. God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, which we consider this morning, Lord's Day 19. Lord's Day 19, why is it added, and sitteth at the right hand of God? Because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. What profit is this glory of Christ, our head, unto us? First, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us, his members. And then, that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? That in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God, and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven. Who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. We believe, beloved, that our Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. We confess that in the Apostles' Creed, and we have found it explained and considered briefly that in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 18, we believe too that Jesus, having ascended, sitteth at the right hand of God. That's the special focus of questions and answers 50 and 51 of Lord's Day 19. Questions and answers 50 and 51 especially focus upon Christ as he sits at God's right hand. In short, Christ, having ascended and now sitting at God's right hand, means that Christ, first of all, two things. Christ, first of all, pours out heavenly graces upon us. That's the language of our Heidelberg Catechism. Lovely language. First, that by His Holy Spirit He pours out heavenly graces upon us, His members. To put it another way, God sends and pours out the Holy Spirit upon us. And by the Holy Spirit, He pours out upon us these heavenly graces that the Heidelberg Catechism refers to. That Christ does as sitting at God's right hand. But then also, Christ rules at God's right hand. He controls all things there at the right hand of God. He is sovereign, second only to the triune God. That's the meaning of His sitting at the right hand of God. He rules. He rules in grace. Rules us anyways in grace. Rules over us powerfully, but always graciously and for our good. He rules the reprobate. He rules them in His power, sheer power, not in any way mixed with grace, in wrath, in fact, and in curse. He rules over and controls the reprobate. He rules over the spirit world as He sits at God's right hand. The angels and the demons controlled by Jesus Christ. And He rules over the creation as events take place in this world, even natural events we call them. Those are the result, really, of Christ and His work as He sits at the right hand of God. That's His position now, sitting at God's right hand, ruling over all. But He waits. He must wait. This is God's will. He must wait for all to see Him as sovereign, as ruler, as glorious Lord. Most do not see Him that way now. He gives to His people, He gives to us faith, so that by faith we see Him as the sovereign ruler over all things. But the ungodly do not see Him that way, will not recognize Him as such. And yet He will come. He will come and reveal Himself as the one who has been glorified. And He will do that especially by coming as judge. That's what we look for in the future. Consider that especially this morning. Consider what the Scripture and the creeds have to say to us about the future. God's people know the future. Sometimes perhaps we lose sight of that. God's people know the future, at least in broad strokes, at least the most important aspects of that future. We know of it, and that we consider as Jesus Christ. We look forward to Him coming as judge. Christ coming to judge. That is our theme. First of all, we consider a personal judgment. Personal judgment. Secondly, a comforting thought. And thirdly, our ardent desire. When Jesus comes from the right hand of God, though he maintains and continues as the one who has been given that position of honor at the right hand of God. But when he comes from heaven to judge, he will come as he ascended. Scripture speaks of his ascension and of his coming as he ascended in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, that is, Jesus had spoken these things, while they beheld, the disciples beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him up out of their sight. That's Scripture's brief account of the ascension. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, angels obviously, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." He will come back again, the angels told the disciples and told all of us, as God made sure that was recorded in the Scriptures. The angels say to us too, he will come back in like manner, in the same way, in a similar way to how he went up into heaven. That is, first of all, visibly. The angels meant to say to the disciples, you stand there and you watch Jesus and you see him going up into heaven. You see it with your eyes. So he will come back again. Those who are on earth will see him. He will be visible. It will not be a hidden return that no one takes note of because no one can discern it. It will be visible. But then also, Jesus comes back in the body. He left in his body, human body. He left that way, so he will return that way. The word the Belgic Confession uses is corporally. We can understand that to mean bodily, in the flesh. Jesus will return visibly and corporally. He will come as a man. The man appointed to judge all others. But he will come too with great glory and majesty. That is, he'll not come to judge as he came initially. When he first came into this world, he came in humility. He came to suffer. He did not come with great glory and majesty, just the opposite. He came in lowliness and in poverty. When he comes the second time, there will be a distinction. In like manner to his ascending, he will come visibly and bodily, but also he will come now with great glory and majesty. Again, that line comes from the Belgic Confession. And we'll mention now too that we're going to be looking at the Belgic Confession this morning as we consider this topic of the last judgment, the great judgment. We'll be looking and using the Belgic Confession in some detail as it speaks of this judgment. In the last article, Article 37 of our Belgic Confession speaks of it in some detail as well, in the basis of Scripture. Part of that glory also then of Christ's return is that he will burn this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Again, language from the Belgic Confession. He will burn this old world, this earth, this globe, the whole thing, with fire and flame, which he controls, which he sends upon this creation, with the goal of cleansing, purifying, burning away all the curse out of this world, and removing all stain of sin. He comes then, Jesus does, as a glorious human judge, exalted gloriously as judge. When will he come? The Scripture's answer, and the answer of our Belgic confession again, is one. When the time appointed by the Lord is come, then he will come as judge. When the time appointed by the Lord arrives, there is a time then. That's what's meant by that phrase, when the time appointed by the Lord arrives. That means there is a time. That time has been decided already. It's not left open-ended. God does not leave things wide open, not knowing when things will end, but we'll see when we get there, we'll know when we arrive. That's not the idea at all. God has already decided, already determined a day, even an hour. God has written on, as it were, the calendar of heaven on the day that Jesus will return. He wrote there, Christ returns to earth as judge. And when that day arrives, inevitably, certainly, he will return. In fact, God has even determined the very second that the heavens will rend and all on earth will see Jesus Christ return as judge. We don't know that date. God knows. God's determined it. God's decided it. We don't know that date. The Belgic Confession 2 says, which is unknown to all creatures. That date is unknown to all creatures. Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come. And the article goes on to say, then Jesus will return. And that's an important phrase, too, that we hold on to and that we realize is not only biblical, though that is the final word, but also confessional. We hold on to that and recognize that no man knows, no creature even knows the day, the time, the hour of Christ's return. We need to know that so that we can discern and we can recognize someone who is a false prophet, for periodically one or another rises up and says, I have found it. It's been hidden from everybody else, but I have the amazing perception to have found the day. Though they don't perhaps put it in quite those words, that's what we hear when they say they have found out the day that Jesus will return or the year that Jesus will return, and they set out their prediction as truth. We recognize that's a false prophecy. That's not true. They do not know the time. And we can say that with absolute certainty because the Word of God says that. And we can recognize, too, anyone who says that they have found the date and established the day or the year or the month or whatever, we can recognize immediately they are not reformed. They set themselves by their prediction outside of the broad confines of our creeds and show themselves not to be reformed. But we must still live, even though we don't know exactly what date Jesus will return, we must still live as those conscious that there is a date. There is a day. There is a moment. It's been decided by the Lord. And every moment of history that ticks by brings us that much closer to that moment, that much closer to that day. We live with the certainty of Jesus coming as judge. That must live in our minds. Jesus is on His way. That day draws closer, that He will appear. We will see Him visibly and corporally, coming in great glory and majesty, exalted as judge. And I live too with the expectation of that coming, that coming judgment even. The time appointed by the Lord is the fullness of time. That's the truth of Scripture too. A time is not arbitrarily set either, but that time, the date of Jesus' return, is set in connection with all of God's control, even Christ's control over history. The fullness of time is marked in part by the full ingathering of all of God's elect. When the number of the elect is complete, again, the language of the Belgic Confession, when the number of the elect is complete, that's the fullness of time. That will coincide with that date that the Lord has already predetermined Jesus will return. Not one elect will be left. Unregenerated, ungathered unto Christ. All will have been gathered unto Him. And then Jesus will return. And that too will perfectly coincide, as God's inscrutable wisdom always is revealed in all of His work, so it is also at the end, perhaps even we would say especially at the end. God in His wisdom, in other words, is able to control and to bring about multiple things all into one moment at one with one purpose. Not only will the number of the elect be perfectly complete, but also the cup of iniquity at that same moment will be perfectly full. The last great sin will have been finally performed or thought. The cup of iniquity will reach its fullness at exactly the moment that the number of elect is complete, which would be the same moment Jesus Christ leaves heaven and comes to earth to judge. Then all men will personally appear before Christ the judge. He will pass His judgment on all. Judgment is something that's composed of two different parts, really. Judgment is, first of all, a legal declaration regarding someone based on some information about them. Jesus will take into account information about an individual, and He will pronounce a legal declaration upon them. They will be either guilty or innocent. That will be the declaration. Two options, either guilty or innocent. And a sentence will then be handed down. That's the second part of judgment. A sentence will be handed down to match the declaration. If God has said about that individual that stands before Him that that individual is guilty, then God will also say, and here is the punishment that is right for you, as well as the reward for those who are pronounced innocent. And so that judgment, that declaration includes innocence as well as guilt. You need to remember that too. God coming to judge, Jesus coming to judge, is not all about condemnation and destruction. It's also about bringing the gift of the declaration of innocence upon His people to them. That too is part of His return and His judgment. That judgment, we understand, is based on and according to works. The judgment of evil or guilty, the judgment of good or innocent will be rendered according to works, and on the basis of works. Are all then guilty? Won't that be simply the pronouncement of God that in the judgment day Jesus Christ will see all men individually, one by one, appear before Him personally, and He'll simply say, guilty, all of you are guilty. You've all sinned, all by nature are evil. All of you have gone astray from Me. All of you I pronounce guilty. That is not, again, the character of that day. For the reprobate, that will be the case, but not so for those in Christ. For the elect believers in Christ who stand before Jesus on the judgment day, the verdict will be innocent. And Jesus will base that verdict of innocent not upon our works, not upon any of our works. He will base that judgment of innocent upon His own work, which He performed for us. There is a basis in works for Jesus to say, "You are innocent." His work, His gracious work. For all others, for the ungodly, Jesus will say, "Guilty. I have no work for you. I did not perform my saving work, my meritorious work, my suffering under the wrath of God to atone for sins. I did not perform that for you. It was, despite what so many claimed, it was," He will remind the world, "a limited atonement that I performed. Limited only for my elect, and it wasn't for you. I have no work for you. You stand before me in your own works. And all your works do not even come close to measuring up. All of your works go the opposite direction. All of your works are evil, and therefore I must judge you as guilty." Believe in Jesus Christ, then, people of God. Find your safety and security in Him. Turn away from your works. Turn away from sin. Don't continue to walk in sin. Don't continue to trust in your own goodness or your own works. Turn away from it all. Turn to Jesus Christ and cling only to His work, which He has performed. It'll be the only thing that will save those in that judgment day, that He has ascribed His work to them. Delight in that work and thank Him for that work. And say too then with the psalmist, in the words of Psalm 7, verse 8, "The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord." We can say that. "Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me." From an absolute point of view, from the final end of it all, we don't say, "My righteousness which I have procured, which I have performed, but my righteousness which Thou hast earned for me and given to me, and given to me in such a way that I call it my own. Judge me according to that righteousness then, O Lord, in that day." That judgment, we recognize, is not so that we can find out who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. It won't be a day of great revelation as far as the eternal destiny of all men. That's not the purpose of that day. The elect know that they're going to heaven. We don't need a judgment day to tell us that. We know that already now. And really, the reprobate know the same about themselves. They know that they're on the way to hell. They know that. They try to hide from that fact. They try to change that truth, but they know that's the reality. And certainly, once this life is over, everyone immediately knows God's judgment upon them. Everyone immediately finds himself either in heaven or in hell. So those who are summoned from heaven and hell to appear before the judgment seat do not need that judgment seat to tell them what their eternal destiny will be. The purpose of that great judgment day is to declare and to set forth that God is righteous. God is righteous in rewarding His people, in giving to them eternal life. Righteous because He did not throw away the rules. God did not say they are guilty, utterly guilty. They've perfectly performed sin and therefore I will send them to heaven. That would be unrighteous. But God will declare that He is righteous in saving His people because He will show our sin and He will show the perfect righteousness of Christ which matches that sin and which atones for all of that sin. And it will be seen that God is righteous in His grace. And with the ungodly as well, when they appear there, all their works need be made manifest so that it can be seen God is righteous when He pronounces that they must go to hell, reveals that God is true to His own righteousness and holiness. All the world then will see a revelation not of their own destiny so much as a revelation of who God is and who is His Son and the character of His Son. That judgment is a personal judgment. All men are judged, but personally they're judged. Individually they are judged. Living are taken to the judgment seat. The dead will be raised, reunited with their bodies, and once again also taken to that judgment seat, and then the books will be opened. Revelation 20 speaks of that. Belgic Confession also mentions it. Revelation 20, verses 11 and following, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works." Belgic Confession reminds us that in that day, all the secrets and hypocrisy of men will be laid open. Men shall be judged according to what they have done in this world, whether it be good or evil. Nay, all men shall give an account of every idle word they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest. And then the secrets and hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. Again, part of the righteousness of God, and that He will not allow things to be hidden, but puts them all out in the open for all the world to see, not to shame us, but to glorify His Son who has covered all those sins, open as well as secret. Every idle word will be judged as well. That mentioned there not only in the Belgic Confession, but also Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Each one judged according to those sinful works. We thank God and do so daily for Jesus Christ. This thought of the judgment, beloved, let it be to us, and it must be for us, a comforting thought. It's not a comforting thought for the ungodly, not by any means. The Belgic Confession also speaks of that. "And therefore the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly." And so it must be. The judgment And the truth of the final judgment brings no comfort for those who continue in their sin. And that too, a word that must be brought to us this morning as well. Let that final judgment be no comfort to you if you walk and carry on in your sin. Turn away from sin. Love the Lord. Love His Word. Love His church and His people. Cling with all your might to the righteousness of Jesus, our Savior. And then, as you walk in that way too, the judgment day is a comfort to us. The judgment day is most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and elect, the Belgic Confession says. That's the fact for the child of God. The Belgic Confession goes on to say why that day is desirable, why that day is a comfort to God's elect. First of all, because our enemies will be destroyed in that day. Their power will be broken, and just judgment will be brought upon them. That's our comfort. The Belgic Confession speaks of that. Their innocence shall be known to all, and they shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world. As those who are oppressed and persecuted and tormented in this world, we look forward to the day when we shall be delivered from that torture, and when those who harm us and our loved ones and the people of God throughout history and throughout the world are at last vindicated. Question and answer 52 also speaks of that. Who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation. It identifies, you notice, God's enemies as my enemies and my enemies as God's enemies. I may not have any enemies beyond the enemies of God, but the enemies of God, those are my enemies too. Or to put it another way, those who come against us and persecute us and show themselves to be our enemies, those are the enemies of the mighty God who comes to judge. And He will come to bring His judgment to bear upon them. And then to our cause, the cause of Jesus Christ and the cause of the church, which is a righteous cause, will at last be judged to be righteous. The final word upon it, Jesus Christ will say, your cause was righteous. Though all the world, through all of history, said your cause was the cause of a fool. Your cause was even an endangerment to humanity and a threat to world peace and order and the alleviation of man's ills. Your cause, the world said, was evil. I say, Jesus says, your cause was righteous, and theirs was wrong. And He will expose it as such. That's our comfort. Certainly, that's only a comfort to those who have enemies. Those who hold hands with the world, those who throw an arm of friendship around the shoulders of the worldling and walk along with that ungodly world will say, there's no comfort in that for me. I'm not that interested in that word of God. It doesn't stir up my soul with comfort. But the child of God, who walks faithfully with the Lord, who walks antithetical to this world, not joining arms and hands with the ungodly of this world, but in fact, militantly standing over against this world, struggling against the ungodliness of this world, fighting against the temptations that lure so powerfully. And then, enduring the mockery and the scorn of this world, the child of God who walks that way in this life looks forward with great delight when he hears of the judgment day, when all his enemies will be exposed and rewarded with punishment for the grief that they gave him and all of God's people. It will be a full deliverance from all our trouble, all the trouble from our enemies, but also it will be a day to receive the fruits of our labor and our trouble in this life. We will receive the fruits. We will see with joy the ungodly receive theirs, but we will see also the fruits of ours brought to us. And there they shall receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne, speaking of God's people. And then again, that is spelled out, that reward is spelled out in the Belgic Confession towards the end, and for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. That's what the judgment day is. It's the way to the new creation. It's the way to such a glory as we never imagined. That's what the judgment day is for the child of God, for the one who labors, struggles and strives against sin in this world, who seeks to serve the Lord and finds all kinds of impediments to that way, but yet carries on by the grace of God, perseveres, does not give up, by God's grace. For him, the thought of the judgment day is a great comfort. For he says, that's the way through to receiving my reward and entering at last into the joy of the new creation. Because the thought of the judgment day is such a comfort to us as God's people, as those who walk faithfully with our Lord Jesus Christ, then also we ardently long for that judgment day. Often our reaction is different than that, isn't it? Often our reaction, if we're honest, is something of fear, something of trepidation when we think of the judgment day. Or we would say, I would rather focus upon some other aspect of the Word of God than that judgment day. But if we view the judgment day properly, then we do find comfort in it and we do long for it. That's how the Belgic Confession, Article 37, ends. Therefore, we, as God's people, therefore we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, beautiful language, that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we look forward to. You say, we have the promises of God now and we taste something of the fulfillment of those promises. We have some of it now, but we look forward to the day when we shall fully enjoy the ultimate fulfillment of those promises of God in Jesus Christ. We have some taste, some assurance, and even some experience of deliverance from the power of sin and from our enemies in this world. But we look forward to the day when we shall have full deliverance We will be set free entirely. No enemy left to raise any weapon or even word against us. And we taste some of the glory, the heavenly glory, as the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of those heavenly graces poured upon us. We experience some of that already today, even now in God's house as we worship Him. And our hearts and our souls are comforted by that heavenly glory. And we're transformed and we're changed a little bit to taste some of that and reflect some of that glory. But we look forward to the day when God's promise that He will fully glorify us at last arrives. We look forward eagerly for that day. The most ardent desire, we long for it. And because we long for it, beloved, we pray. We pray, in short, as Jesus taught, "Thy kingdom come in me and in the new creation. May Thy kingdom come." We pray also along with the psalmist in Psalm 7, which we read this morning, verse 6. We say, "Arise, O Lord, in Thine anger. Lift up Thyself because of the rage of Mine enemies, and awake for Me to the judgment that Thou hast commanded." Thou hast ordained it. Thou hast established that judgment. Now, awake to that judgment, O Lord. Because of the rage of Mine enemies, lift up Thyself over against My enemies and judge them. Rise, O Lord, in Thy anger and set Me free from all My enemies and from all sin and from all threat and danger. Deliver me. Arise, O Lord, in Thine anger to deliver me from My enemies on that great day. Arise in Thy Son Jesus Christ and come to judge. Again, verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. That's our prayer. We don't say as God's people, well, that's them, that's their business, let them carry on. We have to just focus on being holy and walking a sanctified life ourselves. We look at the ungodliness, we look at the wicked, and with overwhelming grief we weep as we sing. We look at the apostasy of the church, and it causes us great sadness and anger, righteous indignation. As we see the rising tide of ungodliness in this world, rebellion against God, and hatred against one another's neighbor, we say with the psalmist, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, at last an end, but establish the just, set their cause out as the cause that is righteous. For the righteous God trieth, judgeth, looketh into and judgeth the hearts and the reins." With our eye upon the judgment day, we say, "Lord, let that judgment day come quickly, that the wickedness of the wicked may end, and that we, Thy people, by Thy grace, may be established at last." And then too, yet verse 17, "I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." With the judgment day in view, with the vindication of God, with the clarification and the revelation before all men of God's righteousness and the setting forth of the blessed righteousness of Christ, which is the righteousness of all those in Him. With that in mind, we say, "I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." We praise Him even now as we look forward to that day and ardently long for that day. We praise Him for the judgment day. We praise Him as the God who judges and who always judges perfectly righteous judgment. We praise Him as the God who assures me He will judge me. He will judge me in Christ and on the basis of Christ's work as my Savior. Praise Him, beloved. Ardently long for that day. And let the judgment day be to you a comfort. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, Word of revealing to us what the future holds and what glories Thou hast laid in store for us, those who love Thee by Thy grace. We thank Thee that it is Jesus Christ our Lord, the same One who offered Himself for me, that shall judge me, guaranteeing that His judgment shall be just, merciful, and rendered in grace, altogether in grace for us, Thy people. We look forward to that day when all wickedness will come to an end and will be exposed for what it is, and all Thy people will be glorified with a glory that at this point we have not, we cannot even imagine. So great, so beautiful, so full and rich is that glory that Thou hast determined, decreed, will be ours in that day. Then, Father, we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly as our judge. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.